Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans, chapter 2. As you find your place there, I ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just a few verses here. We're going to have to back up to verse number 1. We've covered these verses, and then we'll move down from there. But to get the context, we start with verse number 1. Romans, chapter 2, verse number 1, God says this, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For that thou that judgest, doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture. Bless us now as we consider a few simple thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Just a brief review here in Romans chapter 1. God is informing us that those people who commit terrible sin, we might call them pagan, we might call them heathen, we might call them all kinds of things, atheists, agnostics, they're terrible sinners. And in the towards the end of the chapter, in chapter 1, he lists 23 different sins that they commit that we would be horrified at. And we would think, well, those are things we would never do, never think of doing, at least hopefully, never think of doing the majority of those things. Terrible sin listed there for us. And what God is trying to make is the case that these people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why in verse number 16 of chapter 1, God has Paul say these words, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, but also unto the Gentile." And he wants us to know that these people need Christ. They may be content, they may be happy in their religion, in their lack of religion, in the things that they do, but God wants us to be confronted with who they are deep down in the heart and realize how much they offend him, so that when they die and go on into eternity and they stand before a holy God, and if he were to ask them, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" this is all they have in their lives to answer, and they will realize that in me dwelleth no good thing. And they realize that they will be condemned to hell forever. They'll have no argument with God. They'll accept his punishment and be carted off. We understand these things with them, but as we go into chapter 2, the focus shifts, doesn't it? From the pagan and the atheist and the heathen, now to the one who understands there's one God and only one. There is no other, as we heard read for us out of the book of Isaiah already this morning. Understanding there's only one God and that he is the creator. So many reject that, and that's why we're having the video series on creation that we're having, because so many just don't understand that he has created us. If he has created us, then we must answer to him. And that's the only reason evolution ever gained a foothold, because it's the only other option that men have other than God. And because man does not like to retain God in his thoughts, they're grasping at straws desperately, hoping that maybe someday when I die, that's all there is. Deep down, they know differently. They know there is a God in heaven. They know that they will give an answer. And so chapter 2 is focusing on those that are religious, Those that understand there is only one God and that He is the Creator and that one day they'll have to give an answer. These same people, because of their belief in one holy God, will look down their noses at the people described in chapter 1, the heathen, the pagan, the atheist, and they'll say, I don't do those things. I'm not a terrible sinner like them. Therefore, I'm okay. Therefore, I'm assured of a home in heaven. And God wants us to know that even in our hearts, even in our hearts, they're desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And that our hearts are black with sin and need the washing of the blood of Christ. You know the question I like to ask people, not are you saved, not are you a Christian, not are you going to heaven someday. Everybody wants those things. But the question you ask, I stated just a moment ago, if you're to die today, why should God let you into His heaven? The answer that most people give, well, at least the responses I've gotten, probably 95% of the answers can all be boiled down to the same answer, the same response, because I'm a good person. God wants us to know that hell is full of good people. We talked about that last week. And so as we move now into verse number 7, understanding that even good people wind up in hell if they're without, without Christ, you see, that's the only thing that makes the difference, is whether or not Christ is their Savior, whether they're trusting Him entirely, not Him and. There's a lot of things that people put after the and. Every once in a while I'll mention the sample packet of gospel tracts I got from a tract company one time where there were 10 tracts in there. 8 of them were pretty good. The 9th one said the and. You've got to admit you're a sinner. You've got to realize Jesus died for your sins. You've got to call on Him for salvation. And you have to keep the 10 commandments. Where is that in the Word of God? It's not. The 10 commandments are there, but not associated with and linked to salvation. You see, that's another gospel that God talks about in Galatians. And then that was the 9th one. The 10th one, you have to admit yourself as a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus died for your sins. And you have to call upon Him for salvation in faith. And you have to go under the waters of baptism. Where is that in the Word of God? It's not. Baptism is in the Word of God. It's important. It's the first step of obedience. After we get saved, we need to obey the Lord and follow Him in believer's baptism if we want to live an obedient life. And we want God's blessing, and there's only one way to get God's blessing, and that's to live obediently. But it's never linked to salvation as a necessary part. What it is a testimony that salvation has already taken place. And so even good people are in hell because they trusted in their goodness or they trusted in something. Jesus plus equals nothing. Jesus alone equals heaven. It's just that simple. And so as we come to verse number 7, down through the rest of what I read, verse number 12, we find that we have two choices. Now, the context is saved or lost, heaven or hell, whether I'll receive Christ and Christ alone and His sacrifice, the finished work on Calvary, as the full payment for my sin, and accept that gift that God offers of eternal life. That's one choice. The other choice is to reject that and say, I'll do everything I can. I'll get there on my own. I'm good enough. God will accept me just the way I am. My good works will outweigh my bad works on that proverbial balance scale that just doesn't exist. In verse number 7, we have the right choice. The right choice. Let's look at that verse again. He says in verse number 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, he's not teaching, and he'll make this abundantly clear in the next chapter, he's not teaching that we can achieve salvation on our own. What he's saying is this is what will result after salvation takes place. But he says there's three reactions to making the right choice. The first of those being patient, through patient continuance. But we see patience, just simply learning to wait on God. Waiting on God is one of the most difficult of all Christian disciplines. How often we give up in our prayer life because God doesn't answer almost immediately. Boy, we'd like it to be like the microwave oven, wouldn't we? Punch in 25 seconds, 25 seconds your food comes out. I don't know how much food you can get heated up in 25 seconds, but it's funny, I've got down in the freezer downstairs, because I ate my lunch here, I've got different frozen things, and they all have different times, as long as like 3.5 minutes that they need to be microwaved. I did that the first time I had that. They're little chicken nuggets. Those things were so burnt, I couldn't even eat them. I couldn't even stab my fork in them. It just bounced off. Those little chicken nuggets that were burnt to a crisp looked at that fork and they laughed. They thought, ha-ha, what do you think you're going to do? Because I was hungry, I tried to chew it. That was a mistake. The interesting thing, I found that even though all three things have different times on them, 1.5 minutes is a perfect number. And they all get done perfectly. But wouldn't it be nice if prayer was that way? 1.5 minutes. You can count on it. I might have to pray one time, three times. But I know after that third time, man, it's a-coming. God doesn't work that way, does he? God says we need to exercise patience. You know what another word for patience is? Faith. Faith. Now, we don't normally associate the two together. But let's go back to prayer, because that's what I was talking about. I pray one time, two times, three times. I don't have it yet. What does it take me to pray 4 times, 5 times, and 6 times? Faith. That God is not ignoring me, that God does in fact love me, that God does want the best for me. And so patience is all based on faith in the Christian life. Just simply that trusting God's time is perfect. That's not an easy thing to accept, is it? Because God's time is rarely our time, isn't it? And thus the phrase has been coined, God is seldom early. Oh, we all know that. But he's never late. Never late. I remember one time when I was in Bible college. And boy, it was tough financially. This was before my wife and I were married. She wasn't even at the Bible college. She came the next year. But I remember one time, I just didn't have the money to pay my bills. And they had a rule there at the school. If your bill isn't paid in full, you cannot take your midterm exams. If you don't take your midterm exams, you're probably not going to pass. I remember fretting and wringing my hands and praying and God not responding. And finally, I got a hold of my home church and I said, look, here's the situation. I know I've got the money coming because I was working a job. I said, I'll pay it back, but can you lend me some money? And gave them the amount. The check came in the mail. I went to the office. I paid my bill. 2 days before it was due. The day it was due, I went to my mailbox. And guess what was there? God provided. I just grew impatient. I lacked faith. Boy, what a lesson God was teaching me early in my Christian life. That's a right part of the right choice, is having patience on God, waiting on God. He says then continuance. Continuance. Just not giving up, not quitting, letting nothing derail you or sidetrack you. Boy, it's easy to follow the crowd, isn't it? Is the crowd going the right direction? I think we know the answer to that. If you don't know the answer to that, read the book of Matthew. I believe it's in chapter 7 when he talks about the narrow way and the broad way. He says that broad way that leads to death and destruction, he says that's highly populated. Now, obviously, I'm taking liberty with what Jesus said, but he said that there's plenty of people taking that way. That's the way the crowd's going. That's the way the world's going. That's the popular choice, but the right choice is that narrow way that's difficult and looks hard and looks like it has a bunch of hills along the way and bends. But God says that's the right way because that's the way that leads to life. Don't follow the crowd. But it's easy to get sidetracked, to lack the continuance in doing those things that are right, those things that are good, those things we know to be true because the Word of God says so. And I think every one of us in the room today would agree that this book is the authority in all matters of faith and practice. Faith has to do with what we believe and how we perceive the world. Practice has to do with what we do in the world. Everything you do, this book has the authority. Don't get sidetracked. Where patience is waiting on God, continuance is being faithful to God. Faithful to God. We see so little of that. It's such a rare quality today. People that are faithful. Faithful in reading the Bible, faithful in praying, faithful in church attendance, faithful in returning unto God with tithes and then offerings. Faithful in sharing the gospel, faithful in taking a stand against the evil of our day. God is calling for faithful people. We've got two choices. This is part of the right choice. Patience, waiting on God, continuance, being faithful to God. And then thirdly, here in this verse, he talks about well-doing. Well-doing. This is part of the right choice. It's just obeying God. It's a lot of commands in the Word of God for the Christian to obey. It'd be hard to just sit down and write a list, wouldn't it? But you know, we know the basics, and we struggle with the basics. Now, we want God to show us His will and reveal it to us in fine detail. Now, you know I'm not a craftsman. I do know what sandpaper is, and I do know there's different grit. And I have used it from time to time, not very often. It's just not something that I'm good at. But I do know enough to know that if I've got a rough board and I want to get that down to the point where I can stain it, I'm going to have to start with that rough grit sandpaper and work on that. And then when I get it done and I feel it's still kind of rough, so I get the medium, use the medium for a while, then I get the fine sandpaper. God's will is a lot like that sandpaper. He's given us the rough grit right here. And once we get that worked in, then He'll go to the medium and give you clearer directions. And when you get the medium taken care of, then He'll get down to that fine grit sandpaper. But what would you think if I thought, you know, I can pass two steps here. Why should I use that coarse grit, and why should I use that medium grit sandpaper? I'm just going to go right to the fine grit. What's that going to do? It's going to fail. You can't skip a step. God says, get this down, and then I'll show you the rest. So we've got to learn to obey God so we can be in the center of God's will. Being in the center of God's will is where we're in that place of blessing, where God blesses us in just unimaginable ways. But it takes work in our lives, and it's always the right choice. It's always the best choice in our lives. And so we see three reactions: patience, continuance, and well-doing. Three reasons why we would make this right choice. He goes on to say, there in verse number 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality. Three things that are being sought after. Three motivating factors in our lives to make the right choice. The first of those is glory. Usually we associate that word glory with God Himself because of the glory of God. And what a fascinating study that is in the Word of God. And God certainly is full of glory. All the glory, I believe, all glory originates with Him and ends with Him. And so when I see that this being a motivating factor in making the right choice, receiving Christ by faith, I think it's talking about others seeing God working in us. You know, I'm not what I used to be. I'm so glad I'm not what I used to be. I wasn't a nice person. Some would say I'm still not a nice person, but I'm a lot nicer than I used to be before I was saved. You know how nice I was? Not. I remember one day, where, now I was still in school, one young man said hello to me. And I didn't like the way he said it. Do you know what I did? There weren't any lockers around, so I just beat him up. That's who I was. I wasn't a nice person to be around. I hung out a lot with my little brother. We were best friends, and we had another friend that hung out with us a lot. You know what we did to him a lot for fun? When we wanted to have fun, it wasn't fun for our friend. We don't, still to this day, don't understand why he hung around. We beat him up. There's a pattern here, right? I wasn't a nice person. You know, I'm not like that anymore. But I don't want to have people pat me on the back. I want people to say, man, you've really changed. You've become a good... No, I haven't. All that darkness of sin is still in this depraved heart of mine. I'm glad that God has washed it clean with His precious blood, and He's filled it with His Holy Spirit of God to give me direction, to give me advice, and to show me the way to go. But I want others to see God doing the miracle in my life that has changed me from that to what I am now. And I think a lot of you would say amen to that. I can't tell your story, or I would. Well, no, I wouldn't, because I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody. I don't mind embarrassing me. It's just the truth. How can you be embarrassed about the truth? But my motivating factor is I want others to see God working in my life and through me. And so I want to make the right choice to serve Him and be faithful to Him and take Christ by faith. The second thing is that of honor. Of honor. Honor essentially is bestowed upon people. Or in office, I was thinking of our president. You know, personally, I don't think much of him. He's very contradictory to everything I believe is right and true in this world. Because the Word of God says it's right and true, and he just opposes, vehemently opposes this book and those that believe it. And he views us, those who do, as his enemy. And he's right. And it's sad to say, but the office of president needs to be honored. And so we need to pray for our president. We need to pray for his salvation. You know, I have difficulty believing he's saved, but honor. Something bestowed upon one by others. And so when I see this as a motivating factor, again, we don't get saved and we don't live for God because we want people to pat us on the back, but we want others to recognize that God is at work and that God is blessing us. When good things happen in our lives, what should be the first thing out of your mouth? Praise the Lord, or thank God for His blessing. So other people know where it comes from. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from hard work. Is that what it tells us in the first chapter of James, verse number 17? No, it cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Any honor we get goes to God. It should go to God. That should be the motivating factor of our life. And the common theme in all of these is faith. It takes faith to be patient, waiting on God. It takes faith to continue, knowing that God's way is always right. It takes faith to obey God, knowing that His commandments are always right. It takes faith to see, or others to see God working in us because we're allowing Him to. It takes faith for others to see God blessing us because we know that every good gift comes from Him. And then the third thing here, the third motivating or the factor, or the third reason, is that of immortality. Now, in just a moment in this verse, he talks about eternal life. Aren't eternal life and immortality the same thing? Yes and no. Because there's immortality just means life without cessation. The saved and lost both experience that. Life being defined only as consciousness and feeling. God defines life otherwise, but nevertheless, immortality just, and what I think the application here is as a motivating factor is to see God living in us. God living in us. Now, how do others see God living in us? because they realize the choices we make are made with eternity in view. With eternity in view. You know why when I go to the store, I don't come home with a 12-pack? Because I always liked beer. I like the taste of it. You know why I don't still drink it? Because I want others to see God living in me. And that the choice I'm making is made with eternity in view. That one day I'm going to have to stand before God. And I have to give an answer for the things I've done. And he's told me that that alcohol, well, he didn't tell me it destroys my body. We know it does. But he's commanded me to be careful with the temple that the Holy Spirit dwells in. You know why I don't play the lottery or go to the casinos? I heard one guy say on the sports radio that he says he's got a casino on his phone. Man, it's easy to gamble away your hard-earned earnings today, isn't it? You know why I don't do it? Well, I never did gamble because it's foolish, but eternity in view. We'll have to give an answer to God someday. You know why I don't do a lot of things and why I do other things that a lot of other people would never do? Because I want others to see God living in me, that my choices are made based on the fact that one day I'm going to appear before God, my Creator, and give an answer. And so that takes faith, knowing that God will bless the right choices. And then we see one result in all of this based on faith, and that being eternal life. An existence in hell is never described as eternal life. It's an eternal existence. And some, because it's described as eternal death, some make the mistake of assuming that there's no consciousness, no feeling, no knowledge taking place. But they're so wrong. They're so wrong. And all these described in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Romans, and the case of sin being made against them, makes it very clear that on our own, we cannot obtain this eternal life, this one result mentioned in verse number 7. And so, the choice is yours. I hope you've already made that choice to discount any good works you have done, being a good person, even your religious works, your works of righteousness, as it refers to in Isaiah 64, realizing that those will not get me to heaven, no matter how good they are. And I believe, I'm just an optimist. I just believe everybody, just about everybody's a good person. And I found that to be true. If you give someone a chance, they're good people. But that's not going to get us to heaven, is it? It's only because Jesus died on the cross, purchased our redemption with his blood, shed on that cross. And then, as he's purchased our redemption, he offers us that gift. He says, I paid it in full. You just have to receive it. Have you made that choice to receive it? Based only on what he did and nothing you did or can do or will do. And then if you have, how have your choices been lately? Have you made choices with eternity in view? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for being so blunt with us. None of us like to consider the fact that we're sinners headed for hell. It's not a pleasant thought, not a pleasant reality at all. But I'm glad you were honest and told me the truth, but also the truth that it doesn't need to be hell, that I could make the right choice by faith at receiving your gift. Father, if there be even one here this morning that has never done that or is unsure, Father, I pray that you'd move in their heart during this time of invitation, that you'd prompt them to come to the front and get my attention. We'd be thrilled to take your word and go through the gospel plan with them again, that they might get that settled in their life. And Father, for those of us who have chosen to receive that gift, deal with our hearts as well. Bring conviction where necessary about the choices we've made, that we might make better choices in the future. And as you convict us of these things, Father, then prompt us to make that commitment to do as you move. in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.